All right. Wake up. This has been a great youth camp. And you know what? It's not over yet. This is my first youth camp. What a way to start out, right? Amen. This is great. But what would it be with everything that we did and all the devotions and all the preaching, people get saved, all the fun, all the prayers, and we don't make a difference? Not just in our own lives, but a whole world that's dying and going to hell. We need to think about that. And we need to leave here, Mikey, we need to leave here and we need to make a difference. And it's going to take some compassion. It's going to take some compassion on our parts. I want you to open your Bibles to Jude. You guys have been challenged. You've been roughed up, beat up, smacked, tumbled. Brought before the throne of grace. And if your heart is still hard, or it's cold, you still have time to get right tonight. You still have time to get right with God. My message is primarily for the teen who wants to make a difference and have the heart of a king. And have the heart of a king. In Jude 22, chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." And of some having compassion, making a difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Lord, I just pray you'd calm my spirit and help me to say the truths that you want me to say, Lord. I don't really feel rushed about anything, but you know I have so much down here that just added to the sides of this page, and it's just all over, Lord. And I just want you to get hold of my thoughts and just help me get a few truths down into the hearts of these teens, because they can make a difference for so many people in the country of Ireland. And I'm praying, Lord, that you'll just work in hearts tonight. I pray we just put everything else out of our mind, bonfires, all that other stuff out of our mind, just for a few minutes, and try to get a hold of this truth about having compassion. And I would ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just keep the devil away, and may the word of God go forth with power tonight. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you guys can really make a huge difference, because a quarter of the population of Ireland is under 14 years of age. That's 1.2 million kids need to hear about Jesus Christ. And really, you guys could reach them. You guys could reach them. I mean, preachers are preaching, and there's people doing all they can to go out on the street and knocking on doors. But you're with them every day. You're with your friends every day. And you could make a difference in their lives. Do you really want to see 1.2 million people have no hope and go straight to hell? Because that's where they'll go if we don't make a difference in their lives. That's the question I'm asking, is how can you make a difference in the world today? How does a Christian teenager make a difference in their friends' lives? At school, in your home, even out on the street. And I just say, the verse says a little compassion will go a long way. And of some, having compassion. It said it started this week with getting holy and pure before God and asking you to repent and get right with God and then to walk with God. And now we want you to get mad. Amen. We want you to make a difference. We don't want you to just take what you got and keep it to yourself. We want you to take it out there where the people are. What is compassion? Compassion is just suffering with another. It's love and it's sorrow mixed together. They're companions together. Love and sorrow, that's compassion. Think about it a minute. Think about it a minute. Compassion. Listen, the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? It's compassion. At the cross is where we saw compassion, sorrow and love mingled down. In order for you to be a great leader, you're going to need compassion. Great leaders have compassion. On September 11th, 2001, Lieutenant Colonel Brian Birdwell stepped into a Pentagon hallway when the fireball of a hijacked plane hit him. After recovering from the initial shock, Birdwell realized he was on fire. "Jesus, I'm coming to see you," he remembers praying. When doctors finally attended to him at the Washington Burn Center, they found second and third degree burns over 40% of Birdwell's body. To save him, they performed several skin graft operations. And only 2 days later, on September 13th, while lying in his bed in the Burn Center, First Lady Laura Bush visited Brian's room and spoke to him for only about a minute. And all that time she spoke to them, it was as if they were lifelong acquaintances. She then turned to Brian's wife, Melody, who had been at the hospital for about 2.5 days. She was dirty and grimy and wore a blood-stained shirt. Despite this, Laura gave her a big, long hug as if she were a close family member. Laura then told her that there was someone there to see him. And the president walked in. And standing by Brian's bedside, the president told Colonel Birdwell that he was very proud of them both and regarded them as heroes. The president then saluted Brian, and Brian slowly began to return the salute, taking about 15 or 20 seconds to get his hand up to his head because of his bandaged arms. During all this, President Bush never moved. He dropped his salute only when Brian was finished with his. Birdwell now lives with renewed purpose. He says, "I'm a walking miracle. Christ got me out of the fire. And him not taking me, that means I have a mission to complete. He'll tell me what it is in due time." What am I saying? President Bush spent some time with this man. He showed some pity, some care, and some compassion. It's not like he spent a whole lot of time there, so why would I mention such a short visit? You know why I mentioned it? There was other ones I could have pulled off the internet and said, "Hey, that looks like a better illustration." But I thought about it. President Bush didn't have to do that. He had enough on his plate at the moment, and it didn't affect his ratings one bit. But no matter what you think of President Bush or anybody else, any other leader, he went there because he had compassion in his heart for this man that was laying in the bed. And we don't know what it meant to Colonel Birdwell. He just took time out of his day to go there because he had compassion in his heart for this man. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time, but you do have to get out of your own comfort zone and spend a little time with somebody and show some sorrow and love for their condition. And that's what President Bush did. He didn't have to do it. You would have never known one way or the other. But I'm telling you, he did it, and he showed compassion. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." That's his love and his pity on us and his long-suffering, compassion. Just look to the cross, and you'll learn compassion. Compassion is what will move you to do something life-changing, something for someone else. Something for someone else. Compassion is the inner moving of the Spirit of God that will move you to acts of kindness. You know, unsaved people can have compassion. Mother Teresa had compassion. Compassion does not get you to heaven. There is no saving grace in compassion. But it's something a Christian should have. It's something that we should have because Christ indwells the Christian. And Christ is compassion. And if He lives in me, then I should have compassion. If Mother Teresa can have compassion, thinking it's taking her to heaven, I'm already on my way to heaven. Why can't I have that compassion? Why can't people be saved because I can't tell them how to go to heaven? It's just compassion. It's coming up alongside that sinner and showing some sorrow and love for their condition. Do you see them burning forever and ever? Where's the compassion? Christian teens need to have compassion. It's not going to be nothing to go home and look at the pictures that have taken place here, and you look back and you have all those memories and don't care anything about your friends. No compassion. Someone had compassion on you. Someone pulled up alongside of you and told you how to be saved. They cared about you. Maybe they invited you over for dinner. And you got a chance to hear the gospel. It's not just sympathy. Someone beautifully once said, sympathy sees and says, I'm sorry. Compassion sees and says, I'll help. I'm going to do something about it. Aren't you glad Jesus had compassion and not just sympathy for you? Man, I'm glad He just didn't say, I'm sorry. I'm glad He said, I have compassion on you. I'm going to help you out of your condition. I'm going to die in your place. It's more than just praying for someone. It's telling someone. You've made a lot of noise. I've tried to make a lot of noise, and now I can't make any noise hardly. But we've made a lot of noise, haven't we? Well, can't you open your mouth and tell someone about Jesus Christ? Because all of a sudden it's not cool to make noise anymore? I mean, come on, let's bring this down where the rubber meets the road. It's been a lot of hoopla and all that, and I'm with that. I really am. Let's have fun. But when we leave here, I'm still a Christian. And my goal is to please Him, not you. And your goal isn't to please me or your mom and dad. If you please God, they'll be very pleased with you. And He wants you to have compassion. It's just not going to mean anything. We're not going to make a difference without compassion. Be a real friend. A real friend would be there for another person. Are you a compassionate friend? Willing to show compassion. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Are you there for people when they need you? Compassion will look past the initial appearance. This caught my eye. While on the New York subway, passengers were quietly sitting on the subway car, which you should do in New York, unless you have a 45 by your side. Be very quiet. But when a man entered with children who were extremely noisy and active and started making a ruckus, to one man's surprise, the man, who was obviously the father, sat down, closed his eyes, ignoring the loud, rambunctious children. He sat as though he were oblivious to them. The subway car was ringing with chaotic noise. The children's behavior was way out of line and everyone was getting agitated, except the father. Finally, the man leaned over and spoke to the father about his children. The father opened his eyes and seemed to finally grasp the situation. Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. You see, we just came from the hospital where their mother died an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either. The man learned something that day, that very often we leave compassion out of the daily ministry. You see, that man was annoyed was a pastor. There are times we would do best if we look past the initial appearance. One thing people need in the ministry is to have a little compassion. You know, Jesus came and showed us grace and truth. Not just truth, but grace. Aren't you glad? The church that has just grace will be whooping it up and hooping it up. And all this, and the one that's just truth is going to be legalistic. Do this, do that. You're not saved if you don't do this. Jesus came and showed His grace and truth. And that's what we need in our lives. We need to show a little grace, a little compassion. in our ministries. There's a great need in the world today for compassion. The world talks about it, but it's very little shown. I know they try to feed people all over the world. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. What the world needs is Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. They need the bread of life. They need the water of life. They need the light of the world. That's what they need. And they're only going to get it if we show some compassion that moves us to acts of kindness, that moves us to tell them because we see that they're on their way to hell. So the greatest need is salvation. And the Bible says, in order to turn some around, and of some, have compassion, making a difference. I want you to look to see how to prepare to make a difference right here in Jude. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. It says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then it says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Now it doesn't end there. It says, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. But if you're going to make a difference, you're going to have to be different. You just can't be like the world. You can't be a chameleon. We talked about that in our devotion class. You can't be a chameleon, because a chameleon gets on a tree that's brown, turns brown. And the birds fly past him and the snake goes right past him, he just sits there. Then he moves over to a green tree and turns green. He's a chameleon. He's made like that. That's the way God made him. It helps him last another few months out there in the forest. Christians aren't supposed to be chameleons. We're not supposed to change because we're with this crowd, then we're with that crowd, then we're with that crowd. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be like Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says here in verse 17, remember ye the words. Remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles. I'll tell you one thing you better remember, because David did. He remembered the word of God. You better remember the words that you heard here. You better remember the words that you heard in your devotion. You better remember the words every day when you open your Bible. Remember ye the words. The word of God. Don't neglect your Bible. You have to know the truth in order to have understanding. Because the Bible warns us that there are mockers. Verse 18, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. There's the mockers, there's the ungodly people, they're out there. Psalm 1:1. Turn to Psalm 1:1. Most of you could probably quote this. But you better remember the Word of God. You better remember the truth. Don't neglect your Bible so that you can be different and make a difference. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So there's mockers out there. And the one thing that we don't need to do is be walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the way of sinners and partaking in the lust of the flesh, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. Because if we start listening to the counsel of the ungodly, pretty soon we'll be standing in the way of sinners and partaking of their sins. And then pretty soon we're going to mock God and scorn God and mock God just like they do. You'll be so far away from God, you'll start to mock God just like they do. Because you started out walking walked in the counsel of the ungodly. Then you started partaking of their sins and you're not different anymore. You're not listening to the Bible counsel. You're listening to their counsel. And pretty soon, you're the one mocking God. So you need to be careful to stay in and remember the words of God. Look at you ought to see who your friends are, too. You ought to see who you're hanging out with. If you go home and hang out with the same people that are unsaved and you're not making a difference in their life because you're not telling them about Jesus Christ, and you're hanging out with the same people that have gotten you into trouble, and you've been partaking of the lust of the flesh and doing all the things that they've been doing and mocking God, you better not be hanging out with them when you go back.
Amen.
You ought to be finding some new friends. I hope you found some new friends here.
Amen.
There should be a change. Turn to Psalm 119. Look at young David. Psalm 119. In verse 97. I wish I had the desire that young David had for the Word of God. Did you ever realize that some of the things you read about in the Psalms, that this is absolute truth? This isn't somebody saying the best way they can. This is the Holy Spirit saying this. That's amazing to me. So when David says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day," he's just not exaggerating something like we do. God says He loves the law all day long. That's amazing. He's a teenager. "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." And you have enemies too. You ought to be wiser than them. "I have more understanding than all my teachers." I wish y'all had more understanding than all your teachers. "For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." You know the difference? David kept the precepts. He didn't just read his devotion. He lived his devotion. Made all the difference in the world. "I have refrained my feet from evil every way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." I want to be like David. I want a heart like David. David was different. And that's why he made a difference. 2 Peter 3:3 talks about there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be the ungodly. Right back in Jude 15 it told us that. And you know what? That doesn't mean we avoid them. That means we don't want to be like them. But you know what they need? They need compassion. Those scoffers, those people who mock God, need God.
Amen.
Jesus died for them too, you know.
Yeah.
And they need you to tell them about Jesus Christ. You need to have some compassion on the very people that mock God. Because every one of you mocked God, and I mocked God before I got saved. But somebody had some compassion on me. The next thing you need to do in Jude is to build yourself up. Look in Jude, verse 20. "But ye, beloved," Jude, verse 20, "but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." On your most holy faith. David trusted in God. David believed God. That's what faith is. Faith is just saying, God has said it. He's promised it. I'm going to believe it. You know, God is unseen. You haven't seen God since you've been here, have you? Have you? All right. Just in case, I want to know. If you've seen God, I'd like to see Him too. We don't see God, but we know about God. I know all about Him in this book, but I've never seen Him. That's faith. I trust in this book. I know there's a God. That's faith. It's just believing God. And we need to build ourselves up. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look, I'm just talking about leaving here and making a difference when you go home. The hoopla will wear off. It just does. But come 2 or 3 weeks from now or a month from now, are you serving God? That's the difference. That's the difference. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Faith requires action. I won't go into James and talk about it, but faith, real faith, always promotes action. "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." You know? "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, just that name. Do you believe who that name is attached to? Do you believe in Him? It's not just believing in the name. The name's attached to the person who died on Calvary. That's what it's talking about here. You must believe that He is. He is who He says He is. He is who this book says He is. He is God. You have to believe that. And you have to believe His character is just as pure as this book says it is. And when you believe that, you seek Him. And don't worry, He'll reward you. He'll let you find Him. And He'll reward you. But you have to build yourself up on that faith. Trusting in God separates most Christians. They have a Bible, they have the Holy Spirit, but one has faith and one doesn't. One really believes in the promises of God and others don't. That's the difference. If you really believed that people got saved because you went out with the gospel in your hand, even in a tract, I think you would do it. Now you're saying, I believe it. Well then, why aren't you telling people how to be saved? You don't believe it. You don't believe it. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'm telling you, if you believe it, have some compassion. And you watch people get saved. And you'll start walking on water. Because the moment you start, the moment you start leading people to Christ, when you walk away from that first birth, it's like you're just walking, you're just floating because you're so full of the joy of the Lord that you just birth somebody in the kingdom. That God would use you to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. I tell my wife every time someone gets saved, I say, it's just like always so new. It's the greatest thing in your life is to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. You walk away and say, they're going to heaven. And I had a part in that. I know God saves them, but we can have a part. God's using us. Where His hands, His feet, His mouth, and His eyes. He saw the multitudes as He was moved with compassion. We need to open our eyes. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Colossians 2, 7 says, rooted and built up in Him. Build up, you see. Strong and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Man, we just need to be driving our roots way down into the Word of God. You know, the more the wind blows the tree up here, you know what the tree does? And the more it blows, he just goes deeper. And the more that comes into the Christian's life, the man that trusts God or the woman that trusts God, deeper into the Word of God. It gets a greater and greater hold and has more and more faith in God. That's right, Mikey. And you can't shake them. Because they're trusting in God. That's the promises of God. That's what I want you to build yourself up. And you need to keep yourselves. In Jude verse 21 it says, keep yourselves in God's love. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Hey, we ought to just keep ourselves in God's love. Just realize that God loves me. David did. David knew that God loved him. And that's what we ought to do. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, 4. Here he's talking to the church, Jesus, and he says in verse 4, they've done all these wonderful things. Nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Realize how much God loves you. Don't leave your first love. Don't get so busy that you forget that God loves you, John. Don't get so busy in the ministry that you forget that I'm in love with Him and He's in love with me. You know, the older, you see some of these old preachers get up here, and the greatest thing you can do is have a little kid come up and say, Jesus loves me, this I know. Wow. That's the greatest song there is. Amen. You could be 85 years old and you just sit there and go, that's me. I'm just a child of God. Don't forget about God's love. David remembered that God loved him. Look at Psalm 42. It's written in black and white in your Bible. Psalm 42 verse 1 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. Psalm 42. And in verse 1 it says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Hey, look. As the hart panteth after the water brooks. You know, they in some parts of America, I know they put out deer salt licks, I think they're called. And the deer licked them salt licks. And you know where the deer's headed after he licks the salt lick? He's looking for the water. He's looking for the water. They know that. They're trying to draw them in. The hunters are trying to draw them in. And they put out a salt lick. And they get so thirsty, they run down to that water. Well, David says, I'm so thirsty, I run after God and take a nice cool drink of God and His Word. Just like a hart panteth after water brook, so my soul panteth after Thee. My soul longeth after Thee, Lord. That's my mind, my will, and my emotions. Everything about me panteth after God. Because I love Him and He loves me. That's what a man and wife are in love with each other. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. I love Him. Don't you love Jesus Christ? Keep yourselves in that love. It'll take you a long way. And then finally it says, having compassion in verse 22, that this makes the difference. This moving of the Spirit in us will promote acts of kindness. It's compassion is the sense, the moving of God in us. I want to do something. It moves us to do something. Kindness is the act. Kindness, showing kindness is because of compassion. And helping, caring, making a difference. Making a difference. Now look, I'm going to try to go through these. I know I have all the time I want, but I just want to get some points across. And let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I know I could take time and you'd sit there, but we're all tired and we want to have the bonfire. And I understand all that. So let me just try to get through some of these and listen. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David had compassion. Now look, just a few verses. 2 Samuel 9. And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David the king, said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. David had compassion. He just wanted to show kindness to someone in the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. I don't think he had to. But that's just who David was. He wanted to show compassion. David had compassion. Now where did David, well, we're going to come back to that, but where did David learn this compassion and to show kindness and gentleness toward others? How did this character trait find its way into David's life and into his heart? Well, we don't know a whole lot about David's early life, except that he was a shepherd boy. He was a shepherd boy. And I believe he learned compassion as a shepherd boy. As a shepherd boy. And he probably or could have learned it from his parents. Maybe they were compassionate people. We know that our character is formed in us at a very young age. So at a very young age, I believe David learned to be tender and compassionate and caring and helping as a shepherd boy. Tending the sheep every day meant that David had to be looking after their needs. Because sheep are some of the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. That's what we are. Sheep. Aren't you glad you have a Savior? Amen. Great shepherd. Let's go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Someday I'll preach the other three sermons that I have here in my notes. So, but we're just going to read Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
That's a wonderful psalm, isn't it? And you know what? I was telling the kids in our devotion, I said there's a big difference between, was it in devotion or was it with the team? I don't know. But Psalm 23, it's all about what it means to you in your heart. You know, there was this, the story goes about a man who came up onto the stage in this great hall, and the people were expecting such great things from him because he was a great actor. And he came up and he recited the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he went waxing eloquent there through the psalm. And everyone went. And from the back of the auditorium came an old man. He shuffled up onto the stage. And he got behind the mic. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And when he finished that psalm, people's mouths were just, what was the difference? He knew the shepherd. He knew the shepherd. Do you know there's some 19 or 20 personal pronouns in here in six verses? I, me. David said, he's my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He gave me new life. Do you realize he's your shepherd? That's the difference. It's personal to David. That's where he learned it. Being a shepherd. The Lord meets all the needs of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. And David knew the Lord as his shepherd. He sees the favor shown to him and the compassion that he received and then goes on to show it to the sheep. Why? Why does David desire to show compassion and tenderness to his sheep and this man Mephibosheth? Hebrews 13:20, you don't have to turn it. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The great shepherd of the sheep, we should want to do His will and do that which is well-pleasing in His sight. The answer to why David has compassion and tenderness to the sheep and Mephibosheth is David is a teenager after God's own heart. It's as simple as that. He wants to be like Him. He wants to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, His great shepherd. I believe David just wanted to do what was right and well-pleasing in the eyes of God. What about you? Can you say that? Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, to be conformed to the image of His Son. What about you? Are you right now being molded and moved and chipped away and becoming more like Jesus? Some of you are only 2 months old in the Lord. Are you becoming more like Jesus? Do you see it in your life? Some of you are just a couple days old. You're going to start seeing yourself become more like Jesus. He's the shepherd. But we need to do what Jesus does. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. All right. Well, I want to know what Jesus does. What has Jesus said? I know one thing. Jesus Christ was the light of the world. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, when we read these verses of Scripture, do you realize Jesus is saying right there, ye are the light of the world. It's not whether you want to be a light. It's ye are a light. That's why you're not to put the shade over your light. You're not to cover your light. Because you are a light. And it says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Keep your finger and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Keep your finger here. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Ye are a light. Ye are a light. And I'll tell you, if you don't want to let your light shine, see if I can find this. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 22. Matthew 6:22. 6:22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Wow, we better be careful about our heart and our motives and our intents of our heart, and stop being hypocrites. Because if the light that is in us is darkness, how great is that darkness? We're lights in the world. And the Bible says in verse 15, we don't light a candle and put it on a candlestick. We don't put it under a bushel. We put it on a candlestick so that it gives light to the whole house. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to shine. We're supposed to shine for Jesus Christ. Someone shined on you. Someone shined on you. Right? Someone shined their light. You need to shine. Someone shined on me. 35 years in darkness. 10 years on methamphetamines. Winding up my life on cocaine, ready to... And then someone came and shined a light in my life. And told me about Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, I was coming out of the pit. I was starting to hear things I never heard before about a God who loved me. And then I got saved one Saturday night, June 14th, 1990. When I got off my knees, I knew that if I died right then, I was going to heaven. Because someone shined a light in my life. And you know what I try to do? I try to be a light wherever I go. I'm not the best. But I know one thing. God's used me to help a lot of people get into the kingdom. And I think it has a lot to do with the fact that I'm so thankful for what Jesus has done in my life. That it has put a sense of compassion in my heart. That if you're lost, I'd like to tell you how to be saved. And maybe people can sense that. I would hope they can sense that in you. In fact, every Christian should have Jesus, if they say have Jesus living in their heart, that should show, it should shine right out of us. We're to shine. So let your light shine. I could tell you about David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know, in fact, turn over there because we're going to go to Samuel anyway and start winding this up. 1 Samuel 17. That battle he had with Goliath. Look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You know, David didn't take that battle personally. This is not my battle. This is the Lord's battle. You know why a lot of times you can't witness to somebody and you get told tongue-tied? Because you're taking it personally. You think you're fighting the battle. And if you get rejected, it's going to be the end of the world. It's not your battle. You're just a messenger. That's all you are, is a messenger. It's his battle. He's the one wrestling for that soul. All I'm doing is telling them how they can be saved. David never took that battle personally. He said, you've defied God and the armies of Israel. Off with your head. Right? Then, verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines as Dan, of the fowls of the air, and of the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. That's the purpose of the fight. That's your purpose for going out and telling people, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. That's all we're supposed to do. Tell them there's a God who loves you and sent his son to die for you. And verse 47 says, and this assembly shall not And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. You're fighting not with carnal weapons. You're fighting with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I could tell you about 2 Samuel 23 when he said, I wanted to drink of that well, that water from the well of Bethlehem. And them mighty men went there, broke through the lines, brought back the water. And what did David do with the water? He poured it out. He poured it out. Now, I like the idea that David poured it out. And he said, I get the idea that he took the precious things of God and he just poured it out for the Lord. Oh, that we would pour out our lives for the Lord. But you know what gets me? Those guys went and broke through those lines for a drink of water. For who? For David. They loved David because he had a heart of compassion. They would walk through a wall for David. What would you do for Jesus, your leader? What would you do for him? Would you walk through walls for him? Could you just open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus Christ? You see, these mighty men risked their lives for water. And then David poured it out. And they probably rejoiced with him. That's just who David was. David showed compassion in 2 Samuel 9. Just turn over to 2 Samuel 9 now. And I'll just give that to you real quick. In fact, I'm just going to give you some of the highlights of it. But 2 Samuel chapter 9, you remember Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, Jonathan's son. He's lame on his feet because when Saul and Jonathan were killed in the Battle of Mount Gilboa, the nurse, Mephibosheth's only 5 years old. The nurse goes running away because she thinks David's going to take care of the rest of us because that's what kings do. They don't want anybody threatening their throne. And as she's running away, she falls, and the young child hurts his legs, and he becomes lame. But in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David says in verse 1, remember he said, is there not any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness? David's like a type of Jesus Christ. He's searching. He's looking for somebody he can show compassion to. And that's what Jesus did for us. David is like a type of Jesus. He's seeking, looking for someone he can show compassion to. Jesus is seeking for souls today, trying to show compassion on them. That's what he wants to do. He says, fear not in verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Do you know that you don't have to fear when God saved you? You're going to eat bread at His table continually in heaven? Do you see what David did for him? Mephibosheth, I was asking somebody what dispeller meant. Because Mephibosheth's name means dispeller of shame. A dispeller of shame. It means he drives off shame. It's an interesting. David's name means loving. Mephibosheth means dispeller of shame. What does that have to do with it? In those few moments, I thought, what does that mean? The names mean something in the Bible. And then look in 2 Samuel 9. Yeah, in verse 8. Look in verse 8 there. It says, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And I thought, that's it, I think. Saul's house was shamed. Saul's house was shamed. And here Mephibosheth comes in before David and he bows himself. And he said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? I'm just a dog in your sight. He showed humility. And I think Mephibosheth drove off the shame from Saul's house. And now Saul's house was brought into David's house. And he was going to eat at his table continually. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He took away our shame and brought us into His house, and we're going to eat at His table continually in heaven. I just think that's wonderful. David showed compassion. David had compassion. David showed compassion to Mephibosheth. This made David a great leader. You know your memory verses. Proverbs 20:28, Psalm 40:10. He said, I have not concealed thy loving kindness. I hope you tell people how good God is, because He's a good God. And he deserves for us to tell people just how good He is. You know, Jesus Christ, I could go through all the examples, but I'll just go through one or two here. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. You know this verse, these verses, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus is busy healing, preaching, teaching. In verse 35, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Jesus was moved with compassion. Did you ever look at somebody and see that they need help and you weren't moved? You can say yes, because I have. I'm sure you have. You're all sinners too, aren't you? Yeah. But Jesus, when he sees someone in need, he's moved to do something about it. We should have compassion. If we're going to make a difference, we're going to need compassion. And it's going to come through our eyes. Mine eye affecteth my heart, the Bible says. When I started in the bus ministry, I knew it was going to be a hard, it's a tough ministry. But you pick up the kids on the first Sunday, and they got the shirts buttoned all up in here, and the hair sticking out all over the place, and their shoes are on the wrong foot, and they got snot stuck to the side of their face, and you're like, man, I love these guys. I love these guys. Because they come from the hard side of town, maybe. Maybe mom and dad aren't even up, or maybe they're not even home. Many a time we knocked at the door, and the girl would open the door, and she still didn't know where her shoes are. She hadn't eaten breakfast, and mom and dad were just asleep. But you have compassion on them. Your heart just is moved to do something for them. And many of them got saved. Jesus was moved the same way. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. We're supposed to love each other, and we're supposed to have compassion for each other. We're supposed to have compassion for the people out there, but also towards each other. You know about the Good Samaritan? Each one of us at times has walked on the other side of the road and said, I'm not getting involved in that. I don't care about that person. I'm almost home. But somebody stopped and took care of him. And then there's the prodigal son. You know, when he came back to the father, it's not about the prodigal son as far as I'm concerned. It's about the father. Because the moment he saw his son, it says he had compassion on him and he ran to him. He ran to him and he fell on his neck and kissed him. That's our Father. That's our Heavenly Father. He has compassion on us like that. David is a type of Jesus Christ in the way that he showed that to Mephibosheth, who could have been one of his enemies. We were Jesus Christ's enemies before we got saved. And he is seeking too, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I could tell you about the adoption of Mephibosheth, and we've been adopted into the family of God. We've been adopted. We're part of the Beloved, are we not? We've been adopted. And Mephibosheth is a type of lost sinner, just like us. Lame on his feet. We were lame too, Bozzy. We were lame on our feet. We couldn't get to Jesus. We're helpless, and we're in need of a physician. Mark 2:17 says, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. He said, I came to call the righteous, not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you must remember that he was hiding from the king too. His nurse was hiding him. And we were hiding too. We didn't seek after God. God sought after us. Finally, David received compassion. David received compassion. You remember when Nathan came and told him about that parable that was just mentioned. Somebody preached on that parable a little bit about the little ewe lamb, about the sin with Bathsheba. In fact, we better turn here. I'll just mention the one verse instead of reading it all. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I just wanted you to notice something. There's a great show of compassion there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. verse 2, it talks about the rich man. That's David. The poor man is Uriah. The little ewe lamb is Bathsheba. And remember in verse 4 came the traveler. The traveler is the flesh. The flesh came. That's the flesh. But look at verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die. Because the penalty for adultery was stoning. And he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. He had no compassion, David said. He's going to die. I'll turn to verse 13. Well, stop. Stop at verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Now verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You talk about compassion. David wasn't going to have compassion. David wanted him dead. And he's still going to restore fourfold after he was dead. But the Lord had compassion and put away David's sin. He knew David was going to come to him. And he knew David needed compassion. And David received compassion from the Lord. David in Psalm 51 got washed, clean, and purged, and completely restored. You may think God can't forgive you for something that you've done. But I'm here to tell you that He can clean up the vilest sinner there is. I stand here as proof of that. Psalm 103 says that we're forgiven, we're healed, we're redeemed, we're crowned, and He still has pity on us as a father has pity for his children. I don't have time to read it. You can read it. It's all there. David had compassion. David showed compassion because David received compassion. If we're going to make a difference, we're going to need to show some compassion in this world. Let's bow our heads. And of some having compassion, making a difference. You might be here tonight, and there's another chance for you to get saved. There's just another chance for you to realize the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our place. They didn't take His life. He willingly laid down His life. He willingly stopped His heart, breathed His last breath, and said, it's time to die. It's finished. He did it for you because He loves you. He's compassionate and merciful and wants you to know that you can be saved by His grace through faith. And you just need to believe on Him and call upon Him and you can be saved tonight. Before you leave this place, please, if you see your need, know that He reaches down in love and compassion for you. And if you'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. If you're here tonight and you really, just really don't know for sure, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. All I want to do is pray for you. But I do need you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand. And by doing that, you'll be saying, I don't think I'm saved. I just don't know. I've been here all week. Amen. Put your hand down. I see that hand. You can put that hand down. Good. I see that other hand. Okay. I see that other hand. All right, put those hands down. Christian, you need to make a decision whether you want the heart of a king or not. Simple as that. It's a heart of compassion. And it's a heart like God's heart. If you're going to make a difference, you're going to need a heart of compassion. If that is your desire, I'm going to ask something we haven't done yet. If that's your desire, that you want to be a Christian teenager who's going to make a difference in this world, I'm going to ask you right now, stand up in your seat. And by standing up, you're saying, I want to be a Christian teenager who's going to have compassion and make a difference when I leave this youth camp. I want to ask you to stand up right now. If that's on your heart, you stand up because you're doing business with God. Amen. 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 You're saying, look, I want to be different. And I want to make a difference in somebody's life. And I'm standing up. I'm just saying, I'm doing business with God right now. Amen. Amen. Wow. I ask you to stand because I don't want you to be ashamed of your decision. While you're standing, everybody else stand up with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Just stand up. We're just going to pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these two that raised their hand, and they need to be dealt with tonight. Tonight. I've known about the one but not the other, and it needs to be dealt with tonight. God, help us to just lead them through the Scriptures, God, and may your Holy Spirit move in their hearts. Open up the simple truth that God loved them and sent His Son to die on a cross for their sins. And I pray, Lord, that they'd be saved tonight. And Lord, for every Christian teenager that stood up, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that there's a complete honesty, it seems, in here, real honesty. Some just aren't ready to do that, but others have. And Lord, that's who I'm lifting up to you now. They're going to make a difference. If they're going to be sincere with you, they're going to make a difference. And I pray your Holy Spirit would just empower them and strengthen them. Lord, we're looking for you to do great things, not just as youth camp ends, but months from now, we're going to hear good things about these Christians, these Christian teens that are here and are going to make a difference in somebody's life because they're going to show a little compassion. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.